I think most of you will agree with me when I say that people today are pretty good at wasting their time. I know it's something that I struggle with sometimes, and I'm sure that's true of each one of you as well. It's so easy for us to procrastinate. It's so easy for us to put off or even dismiss the things that we are supposed to be doing for things that are completely meaningless and for things that are completely unfruitful. For example, it's been reported that out of a typical 5-day work week, out of a typical 40-hour work week, employees waste on average one full day of work, 8 full hours each week on the job. And they do this in many ways. You know, people who work behind a computer, they do it by surfing the internet, by playing computer games while they're on the job. Other people do it by taking long breaks, by coming back late from lunch, making personal phone calls, and by taking care of personal business on company time. And not only do we waste time while on the job, we're also pretty good at just wasting time in general. When we have time to attend to other responsibilities, we often use that time in completely unproductive ways. For example, even though it's important for us to get enough rest, even though we know according to Scripture it's important for us to have a day of rest, some people are completely lazy. During their time off of work, they'll sleep their entire weekend away. And even though there's nothing wrong with recreational activities, even though there's nothing inherently wrong with watching TV or even playing video games, some of them, there probably is more than others, but inherently there's nothing wrong, some people are completely consumed by these activities. Their games and their TV shows become so important that they neglect not only chores around the house that need to be done, not only time that needs to be spent with family and friends and other loved ones, but also proper rest and nutrition. There are plenty of ways in which we can waste our time and neglect more important things. What people today need to learn is the discipline of making the best possible use of their time. And this doesn't mean, of course, that we're forbidden to have any fun. This doesn't mean that we can have no time to relax or downtime to unwind at the end of a stressful week. It means taking adequate time for rest and relaxation, but also making sure that we tend to other needs and responsibilities. Many times we find ways of legitimizing our waste of time. As I was thinking about this, A friend from college came to mind. He was a friend who always did terrible in his classes. And he didn't do terrible because he was dumb. He didn't do very well because he didn't put in the proper time to study. He was always running around with his friends. When out of concern, some of us confronted him about this. He said that because he had a car, he thought that it was his responsibility to use it to serve others. He thought that this was the Christian thing to do. He drove his friends to the store. He took people out to eat. He drove people between their home and their school and their activities. And in a way, this is a very good good attitude to have. It's good to use the blessings that God has given to us to minister to others. But he was really taking this to an extreme. As I and other friends pointed out to him, he was at college to learn. He and his family had invested thousands of dollars so that he could get a good education and be prepared for his future career. And even though his heart was in the right place, he wasn't making the best use of his time. He would never graduate, he would never pass unless he took that time to study. And certainly God would not want him to blow this opportunity. That also was a gift from him, a blessing from his hand. And certainly his friends, they would understand that just like them, he needed the time away to study and prepare for classes. So he needed to learn to balance time with friends, serving others, but also being a good steward of the blessing that God had entrusted to him. Otherwise, going to college was nothing more than a waste. It was nothing more than a big waste of his time and his money. This practice of wasting our time, of doing nothing fruitful with it, can often cause us to lose the things that are truly important to us in life. People who waste a lot of time on the job, they will sometimes lose their job. It also damages their reputation, which can hurt opportunities for future jobs, for future employment. People who neglect their families, their loved ones, will at times lose their family, whether it be through divorce, adultery, or even if it's simply emotionally, where the people are still there, but they're not really there. People who neglect to take care of their property, they also suffer loss. Things don't last like they could if they were cared for properly. So wasting our time, failing to make the best use of the opportunities we have, can often lead to serious consequences. And this is even true when it comes to our spiritual life, when it comes to our life of faith. Even though we say that the Lord is our God, even though we say that we have received Jesus as our Lord and Savior, even though we know we are called to love God above all else, as Jesus says, with all of our heart and with all of our mind and with all of our strength, we waste time. We don't make good use of the opportunities that God has blessed us with. We waste the time and opportunities we are given, which are supposed to be used to love God, to serve Him, and to glorify Him, to do things that hinder our walk with Him, that get in the way of our life of faith. We waste our time by simply failing to live our lives for Him. Now, this is what Paul is addressing in our epistle lesson this morning that Sean read for you just a little bit ago. In previous verses, if you look back to the beginning of chapter 5, Paul had told the people that they were to be imitators of God. He said to the Ephesians that among them there was to be no sexual immorality, impurity, or covetousness. There was to be no filthiness or foolish talk or crude joking. These must not be present, he said, because those who practice them, those who live in these sins, would not gain an inheritance in the kingdom of God. Jesus had made them the children of God. He had made them the children of light, so they were no longer to walk in darkness. And not only were they to avoid these sins, they were also to avoid those who did walk in them, those who did practice them. Because of this, because those who lived in sin and had no inheritance of the kingdom of God, because those who lived in sin had no inheritance in the kingdom of God, because the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience, because the works of darkness are unfruitful and they accomplish nothing good in the life of the believer, they were to look carefully at how they walked. As Paul says in our lesson, they were to walk not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of time because the days are evil. So what Paul is telling them is that serving the Lord, living for the Lord, is fruitful. It is the way to make the best use of the time and the opportunities that we have been given. So they were to live their lives, they were to live each moment for God. By living a life of faith, they were not wasting what God had given to them, and they were not endangering their very souls for all eternity. They were instead showing that they understood the will of God. Now, this is a lesson that I believe the Christian church in this nation desperately needs to learn today. As I mentioned a moment ago, even though so many people here in this society claim to believe in God, even though so many of them profess faith in Christ as Lord and Savior, they fail to live their lives for Him. And I don't mean by this that I expect them to be perfect. I don't mean by this that if they are properly using their time, they will never, ever sin. Of course, we are still living in these bodies of flesh. But while claiming to follow Jesus, while claiming Him as Lord of their life, so many people live for sin, completely ignoring God's will for their lives. Many times people, they just dismiss their momentary lapses. And they think nothing of it. They just downplay their sin. They insist that God will forgive them and that we aren't saved by what we do. Now, they are right. They're right when they say that we have a loving and a gracious God who will forgive. They are right when they say that our works do nothing to earn God's forgiveness or to get for us a place in His heavenly kingdom. Yet this in no way excuses our sin. It doesn't excuse an unrepentant heart. What I mean is this. Because God is a loving and gracious God, this does not give us a license to sin. Those of you who like movies, maybe you remember the James Bond movies, right? The 007 movies. And in those movies, because James Bond is a spy, he is above the law and he has a license to kill, where ordinary people don't have that freedom. But that's not how our life as Christians work. Because by Jesus' death we have been freed from the law, because we have been set free from the consequences of sin, this does not give us a license to sin. It does not give us the freedom to go about our day-to-day lives doing whatever we choose in the security that God's grace will simply cleanse everything away. As I've pointed out many times before, grace is free. The salvation that God offers to everybody, it is also free. But it's not cheap. Our faith is seen, it's expressed in a life of repentance and obedience. It's revealed in our willingness to surrender our life, to sacrifice our desires to the Lord, and to live our lives for Him. We can't have true faith and at the same time live in rebellion against Jesus. We can't be saved from sin while at the same time we live our lives under its control and its bondage. Repentance, turning from our sin, and obedience are the necessary products of a sincere faith. If we really trust in the salvation that Jesus provided for us by dying on the cross and by rising from the grave, if we really believe that He has saved us from sin and that He saved us from the consequences of sin, that He has saved us from death and hell and the devil, then we will naturally turn from that sin. We will leave that old way of life behind us. Even though we are saved by grace alone, even though we are saved through faith alone, this cannot be separated from repentance and obedience. It in no way excuses unrepentance and disobedience. We see over and over in Scripture that if repentance and obedience don't flow from our faith, then our faith is not genuine. It's not sincere. It is possible for us to go through life faking it. We can do all of the right things. We can do good things and serve people without having a heart of faith, trusting in the Lord. But that does not make the opposite true. It is not possible for us to have a life of faith without living a godly life, without living a life of repentance and striving to follow Him in all that we do. Again, a sincere faith will live itself out every day and in every moment. We can see this, for example, at the end of Romans chapter 5, starting in verse 18 and continuing through the first part of chapter 6. In this passage, Paul says, "Therefore, as one trespass led to the condemnation of all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification in life for all men. For as by the one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience the many will be made righteous. Now the law came in to increase the trespass, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more, so that as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? We were buried, therefore, with Him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life." So Paul begins by telling the people that as sin increases, the grace of God increases all the more. And this is very reassuring because, in other words, no one is beyond the grace of God. The blood of Jesus, the sacrifice that He made for us, can cover the sins of anyone, no matter how wicked or sinful of a life they may have lived. However, he then asks, since this is true, if we can continue to live this life of sin. And his answer is emphatically, no. He tells us that the believer has died to sin. His old way of life, his life of living for his sinful nature, is now over, and he has received a brand new life given to him by God. And this was accomplished through baptism when we were identified with Jesus' death and his resurrection. In James chapter 2, in a pretty familiar passage, we are told this. What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and filled, without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? So also, faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. Now, James tells us that we cannot have faith apart from works. Now, he's not saying that our works play any role in our salvation. He is not saying that our works even partially earn the forgiveness of God. But he is telling us that if a person does not have good works, if he does not live his life for the Lord, then his supposed faith, his professed faith, is not a genuine faith. A genuine faith will produce good works. And any faith that does not do so, any faith that does not result in a godly life, can do us no good at all. It cannot save. In Luke 6:46, Jesus asks, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I tell you? His point in that question is very clear. We can't rightfully call Jesus our Lord, while at the same time we live in rebellion, while at the same time we live in disobedience. If he truly is our Lord, if we have honestly submitted our lives to him as our God, then we'll listen to him and we'll obey him. And in Matthew 7:21, Jesus says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Again, we see that salvation is not the result of a simple profession of faith. It's not the result of just mouthing the right words. It's received through a sincere faith, a living faith. It's received in a faith that expresses itself, that lives itself out each day in obedience to Jesus. Because again, without this fruit, our faith is not genuine. This is why in 1 Corinthians 5, Paul urged the church to discipline the immoral. Sin cannot just be overlooked. It can't be dismissed. When people in the church commit unrepentant sin, when they are living in outright immorality, they must be disciplined, and they must be disciplined so that they'll come to understand that their rebellion against God excludes them from the kingdom of God. In order to receive his grace, in order to receive his forgiveness, they must turn from their sin. This is also why Paul gave the warning that I mentioned to you earlier in Ephesians chapter 5. He tells us again that those who live in sin have no inheritance in the kingdom of God. He tells us that the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. If people who have professed faith in Christ continue to live lives in unrepentance, if believers turn from the Lord and decide to instead live for their own wicked desires, they will not receive the salvation that God has provided for all people through Jesus' sacrifice. So what Paul is telling us in our lesson for this morning is that moment by moment, we are called to live our lives for the Lord. We are to make the best use of our time. We are to make the best of every opportunity he has given to us by serving him and by glorifying him. Every time we face a temptation in this world, every time that we are faced with a decision that has to be made, we should consider which course of action is glorifying to God. We're not to be foolish. We are not to walk through this life in wickedness and disobedience. We are to understand the will of God and the right way to use the time that he has given to us. And his point, it makes a lot of sense, doesn't it? If we really are the children of God, if we have really been redeemed from sin and darkness, if we sincerely desire to serve God and to glorify him, then doesn't it make sense that the best use of our time is to live for the Lord? If we really believe in him, if we truly love him, then why would we waste our time on the works of darkness, which are unfruitful and which lead us only to judgment and wrath. So as you consider Paul's message in this lesson for today, have you been making the best use of your time, the best use of your opportunities in this evil world? This is the only proper thing to do because, as we see all throughout Scripture, our life is a gift of God. Because He gave us life, because He gave us new life, redeeming us from the power of sin and death, we should turn from the deeds of darkness and use what has been given for Him and for His glory. Amen.